It's Sunday morning, May 9th. Happy Mother's Day.
Lord, we ask you to be with us today, that there would be a flow of your truth, your nature, your light, your love, Lord. Oh, that's something that would come out of our mouths, go into our ears, oh Lord, that it would just flow amongst us, that it would be your presence that is here today, that we would be able to rise up above lesser things and be in your presence by your Spirit. Amen.
The Bible begins by saying, "In the beginning, God." And in the book of John, it starts by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." And I guess my question is, the beginning of what? What was it the beginning of? But in John it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And I had something happen to me just about the turn of the century. I don't remember exactly what day or anything, but I began to feel like that I was going to die and go to hell. And based on the things that I've seen over the years, it was a horrible feeling, and I couldn't get rid of it. And I prayed in anguish, almost hopelessness. And one morning as I was praying, it's the only time this has ever happened to me, I heard a voice, and which scared me. And the voice said, if you're serious, and if you really want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And it didn't take as long to realize that the only place that you can really find God is in His Word. And this past week, I had a strange thing happen. And I want to read a couple of passages in in Hebrews 8:10, it says, well, first off, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant after the old one is gone. The old covenant was the law. And after that one has been set aside, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And He said, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, which includes us. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And then here's what caught my attention. It says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And this is repeated basically the same in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, but with a couple variations. But in John chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, here it says that in this covenant, men, they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I begin to realize that God is invisible. He is spirit. The Bible tells us in John, the first chapter of John, that no man has ever seen God. And it says back in Deuteronomy, I think, it says no man has ever seen God and lived. And so, I mean, if they ever did see him, that was the end of him. And I'm thinking that if God in his glory appeared to any one of us, it would probably fry us. Mm-hmm. Because God is an awesome, it says a God of fire. He's when he appeared in the mountain to Israel, the whole mountain was smoking. It was like the presence of God was so awesome. And so he's an awesome God. And I'm not thinking, you know, even though it says in here that eternal life is to know God, I'm not thinking that it's to see God. Eternal life is to know God. Mm. And in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And I will cause you to have my word in your minds and in your hearts. And I don't know exactly all of the ifs and ands or how all of that could take place. But we knew 20-something years ago that what we needed to do was to start reading or listening to God's word. And I have been day and night for over 20 years. And as a result of it, what happens is you don't know God from the ideas that men have or the theories or the theology. The only way you can get to know God is in what he said. And if you take that into your system enough, after a while, God begins to appear. And Jesus, or in the 14th chapter of John, Philip had asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, he said, Philip, have I been this long with you and you don't know who I am? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And a lot of people have said, well, he's just saying that he himself is God. That is not what he's saying. When we read it, the next few verses, we see that he's saying, I'm not the one doing the works that you see. These are not my words that I'm speaking. For he has, you know, God said it back in Deuteronomy, he said, I will put my words in his mouth. And Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so the things that we heard, that Jesus said, are actually God speaking through him. And that's what he told us. And he said, it's not me doing the work, it's the Father that is in me. And the Bible tells us God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so even though it looks like Jesus was saying that he was God, he was not saying that. Because if we read the next few verses, we see that's not what he said. Well, let me read that. John 14. I'll find it eventually. In verse, John 14, verse 8, Philip said unto him, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And then verse 10, believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And it's hard to make a differentiation here and realize that he's actually not saying that, you know, that it's God, I'm God. He never did say that. So, I'm coming to the realization that the only way we can actually ever know God is by having his word in us until we know. I am thankful for 27 years of listening to it. And after a while, that's about the only thing you want to take into your system. And it doesn't make somebody better than anybody else, but it does change their perspectives.
In that same chapter, in verse 28, right at the end, it says, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of verses that people miss.
I was sitting here thinking after I got here, and I think I feel compelled that I might go through and list scriptures, and the thought pattern is of the true gospel. And ones like that are the scriptures that are the true gospel.
Yeah.
That one would probably be the first one I'd list. Mm-hmm. To set the setting for who each one is.
Yeah.
Son. See, I don't, because if you're, how can you be presenting the true gospel if you have a misconception of who Jesus Christ is and the Father is? Really, I mean, you know, now God honors people that give their heart to him or whatever, you know, because they're surrendering, but if you continue, if you don't come across the truths that show what's true, I don't know. I think you can be in a little jeopardy. And that's what I got. I got really excited way back when, 10, 15 years ago, when I saw that, you know, that he was in the scriptures, and they started coming alive, and I went, well, we still have the opportunity to bring the gospel to the whole world. Because for hundreds of years, it hasn't had the true gospel. I mean, maybe in little areas. But for the most part, the church hasn't presented the true gospel. You know? And it's a hard thing to think, and you don't want to dwell on it, because then you start judging people. But how many are really saved at this point?
No.
You know?
Well, we were... We were excited to get this scripture up, and one of the reasons that we have it as such is because it appears in over 30 translations. Over 30 translations the same way as we have it. Now, somebody could look at it and say, well, the second line doesn't appear in the scriptures, and it doesn't. Because the first line says, God's will is for all men to be saved. And then in the scripture it says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we thought, what difference does it make if we put this in here the way that it says it? Because this is what it is saying. But what happens is that people draw conclusions based on and past experiences, different church affiliations and so forth. And I have been no exception. And I have thought a lot of things that, that were not in the scriptures. Like my wife used to, she was convinced that there was a scripture that said, cleanliness is next to godliness. And finally she saw that there's no scripture that says that. It's a good scripture, though.
That's a Duan scripture.
A good saying.
Yeah, it's a good saying.
You know, there is more revelation about what the nature of Jesus was, though. You know, I was struck as Keith was reading. He says, I am in the Father. Now, I get the Father is in me, but Jesus is in the Father? What, in what sense, or how does that work? Or that Jesus is in the Father. There's somehow or other space in the Father for Jesus.
And for you.
It's what? I'm sorry?
And for you.
I guess so. And yet, I don't get that one either. But
our natural mind doesn't want to see that. But.
Well, I try to make room in my spiritual mind for that one, but I don't have the revelation of how either Jesus or I. In the Father.
Well, as you were speaking, I went, well, I know God is in me. It says, you know, if you receive the Spirit.
Yeah.
So, if God is in you, you're becoming to know God. Knowing God is being in God. Isn't it, really? If you stop and think about it. You're beginning to be part of Him. You know, it depends on how you want to translate what it's saying.
Uh-huh.
What does the word "in" mean in that setting?
Perhaps that is so.
Doesn't mean you're becoming God, but you're becoming to know Him.
Yeah.
And be in Him. I mean, that's where we're coming in. We want to be in the family of God.
Kind of look at it like you're going into a house, you're going into the Father. Would that kind of help?
Perhaps so.
We'll give you time to ponder on that one.
You're not the house, but you're going into the house.
You're meeting.
Uh-huh. And yet somehow, the Father somehow includes me. Now, I suppose Barb's point is a good one. That house is one that's got Charlie in it, you know. But anyway,
you got to, and I fall to this also. You have to be on guard against your flesh and the devil, because that's coming from him would be you're not worthy. How could you be like Jesus in the Father? Well, maybe not totally the same way, but I believe Jesus said, I am the way, so what I provide, you can have, and what I am, you can have. I mean, you know, there's a lot of scriptures that, of course, our flesh can't accept it because we feel so inadequate for the most part. How could this be? But you got to think past God is God. And what does it say? There is nothing God can't bring about.
Mm.
And if He wants you in Him, you can be in Him. You know? And I think that's what He wants. I think think he wants us all in him.
Yeah.
You know?
And it's certainly consistent with that scripture there in John 17. I and them and he, Father,
yeah,
right?
Right.
You know,
right.
All that.
But, you know, we probably need to keep asking about that because kind of deep. Kind of seems unnatural.
Yeah, no, it doesn't satisfy the natural mind at all.
It's incomprehensible almost to me.
Yeah, right.
But, well,
John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me, I in you.
Yeah.
And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can abide in Christ, and he abides in God.
It says in 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing.
Uh-huh.
Good one, God.
Yeah, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Yeah, I mean,
that's the one I was thinking.
Yes, I can't comprehend that most days because I'm just feeling too inadequate, you know.
Not so near God today.
But that doesn't mean it's not possible. Because at certain times, I felt really close to God, you know, and like communing in him or with him or whatever. Not very often, but.
Well, in John 1:18, it says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. And I don't know exactly what that means, but where the bosom of God would be. But it also tells us that God is spirit. It says in the King James, and that's the only translation that says that. And if you got the New King James or any other translation, in the 4th chapter of John, in the 24th verse, it says, in the King James, God is a spirit. That's the only translation that says that. The rest of them say God is spirit. And it makes him different than anything else that exists. Since he was the one that created all things, he's a spirit that covers heaven and earth, and there's no place you could go where he isn't. And we're looking for a man, you know. We're looking for a single object. That's who God is. And once I begin to see that we're praying to a spirit being that is so awesome that he created this thing, everything, and then he set man in the middle of it. And it's kind of almost like we're out of place. And I think a lot of people are out of place, but.
I just got some kind of excited about the rest of that verse. God is spirit, and those who worship him, because we read right over this a lot of times, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's a whole different realm than the natural. And so, if he's saying that's what he wants, you can do that. That makes you getting very close to God, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that means you're going to identify with his spirit, which is him. You know, and I read that a lot of times, and I go, "Oh, the day! I'm looking for that day when we really are worshiping him in spirit and in truth." That's a big thing right there.
Yeah.
I mean, we're all missing it for the most part.
And I suppose you're not really worshiping him if it's not in spirit and in truth.
Right.
In order to count as worship, it must be in spirit and in truth.
Must worship in spirit and
truth. Yeah.
Because it says those are the ones that God is seeking to worship him.
Yeah, right. For such as.
Yeah.
Yep.
Uh-huh. That's what God is looking for.
So first you've got to believe.
But anyway, God's objective, it appears here, is to have his word in us. Alive in us. And not just going to a church service once a week or once or a couple times a week and hearing the word of God, and then we just go on our way and that's the end of it. I tell you, we don't retain much by doing that. But when we subject ourselves to the Word and listen to it and keep taking it into our system, after a while, it becomes part of us.
Mm.
After a while, we can be hearing God's Word and not be afraid to hear it. And I think that I have been in that place myself. It's like I'm afraid of what I might hear. I had my son-in-law make me a copy of on a thumb drive. Is that what they call it? Somebody?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I said, but leave the book of Revelation off. Because I don't want to be listening to that in the middle of the night. But you know what? I'm not afraid of it. And that's not the thing.
It's already happening.
I was thinking this week about that scripture where Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, kind of puzzling about that. And, you know, I kind of realized that when men start speaking well of you, you're looking for that. You're looking to see, hey, am I making a good impression on these people? Am I, you know, and you're kind of judging things by whether or not that is or is not happening. And I suppose you kind of modify your behavior. You change things so that, yeah, they're gonna look well on you, you know? Well, that probably is not a good way of staying out of the Antichrist system, you know? When you're tuned in and concerned and changing things, whether depending on whether people do or do not think well of you. I know Keith has said a number of times, he's kind of repeated himself in a old man kind of way. No disrespect due here. That to sanctify means to be set apart, you know? And I suppose if you truly are set apart, sanctified, dedicated to a particular purpose, then first of all, they're probably not going to speak well of you. Second of all, you won't be tuned in and concerned about whether they're speaking well of you. Your concern is going to be toward the Lord, you know. Let me say that when Keith gets on a theme and he repeats something over and over again, in the natural, I suppose it would be easy enough to kind of roll your hands and roll your eyes and say, oh, Keith, you've said that before. But I don't know that that's right. I think if the Holy Spirit is prompting Keith to repeat it a number of times, then, hey, maybe the Holy Spirit wants this to be a point of emphasis. You know? So we must not chalk it up to old age. It could be wisdom born by the Spirit, you know, when there's a repeated thing like that.
Well, that verse is John 17:17. And where it says, to sanctify. And in the concordance, the word sanctify meant to separate them unto yourself.
Mm.
And God was going to separate people unto himself through his truth. Not somebody's idea of truth, and not my truth, but God's going to separate them by his truth. And it says his word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
So if we understand his word as he meant it, we got truth.
Mm-hmm.
And a fellow that used to go here stopped a few months ago, and he made a statement. He says he's come to the conclusion that the only truth in the universe is the word of God. And there'll be people who disagree with that, but that was a good statement.
Mm-hmm.
So many interpretations of what it means. So we could get that straight.
Well, it's got to be the Word of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit. There should be just one of those, but yeah, it's true that all over the place.
Yeah, we found out there's a lot of things that we didn't know, and there's a lot of things that we had wrong with what we thought we knew.
Mm-hmm.
And we also know we don't. So there's a whole lot of things we still don't know.
Yeah. But I do know the door is open through the Holy Spirit to give us revelation.
Amen.
That is so wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah. And what I like is the way that we have the freedom to express what we find or what we think we know. And then what we have is the Bible says that in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, let the prophets speak, and then let the others judge. So what you have is you get some wild, harebrained idea, and you voice it, and the other will say, I can't see that.
Mm-hmm.
So then we have the whatever it is, not be offended by being corrected. And I've told people here, don't be afraid to correct me. I want to stand for my theology. I want to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I came across an interesting scripture in John 1:49. I'll read through to the end of 51 of the chapter. Nathan answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Then he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When was that? Or is that? At first, I assumed it would be when he went up into heaven. But why would they be going back and forth? And And he kind of says to Nathan, you will see greater things than what I just showed you in the fig tree. I don't know, just a caught me, you know, like, what is that? When was that?
I wonder if that's one way of conveying that there would be continuous communion between Jesus and heaven.
Yeah,
you know, which there was. It's maybe a little funny way of expressing it, but or it might not be that at all. It may be something that's up ahead. We're
kind of interesting thing in my Bible. They give a reference, Genesis 28:12. And it must be, well, it's the time when Isaac and Jacob and stuff. It says, Jacob went out. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie, I will give you and your descendants.
It has to be a reference to that, those angels on that ladder.
I don't know, yeah. Well, yeah.
Yeah,
but
I haven't heard stories about angels coming down and doing just that.
Sure.
But it's the way it says, upon the Son of Man. You know, it's weird. He makes that statement, and then on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee.
Epic thing that kind of hangs, and then it goes,
yeah.
Oh, yeah, and then the Tuesday.
Just throw us off or anything, but I thought it was interesting. I mean, well, let's see now. If you think about that with Jacob, it was angels that were kind of opening a way for God to speak. You know.
It's one way of expressing that, maybe.
Yeah, yeah. Preparing you to hear the Lord speak. Or
yeah.
Preparing you to hear and know Jesus.
And angels did turn up there in the Gospels with Jesus. You know, they were there strengthening him in the desert. You know. And
yeah.
There, you know, number of times.
If it spoke of an angel ministering to him, it kind of takes away the God essence part.
That's true, isn't it?
Yeah, it shows the humanity.
I sure would like to see an angel sometime.
You've probably seen more than you care.
Well, yeah, I'm aware of it, so then.
Yeah, so beware.
Yeah, I don't like that scripture necessarily either. If I didn't entertain him, that puts me in a bad place.
We had a little girl years ago. She's an adult now, but she stood right here and stood here for an hour. Looking up at something up in the front, and finally her mother asked her, what is it, what are you looking at? She says, I see an angel up here. And you know, when you're 3 years old and you're captivated by something for an hour, You're probably seeing something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a long time to hold a 3-year-old's
attention. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, angels disputed the devil over Moses' body, too. So.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And some of that, wasn't that the same thing with Joseph's bones? I don't know if that was it. Joseph just made sure that they took his bones with when they went into the front.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if there was any dispute about him.
Yeah, I might put that, but I know that I've had angels protecting me, though, for sure. You know, I haven't seen them, but I know they were there. Because things happen that shouldn't have, or didn't happen that should have.
Yeah.
Masula has seen angels.
Huh?
Her nurse. Oh, my nurse.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Susan's seen them.
Talk to them.
And I needed them.
Yeah.
I'm glad they're really strong. Yeah. It's like they can move a car out of the way or whatever. They can do a lot of things.
I take an interest in the fact that angels wear black cardigan sweaters.
Yes, they do. That one did anyway.
Yeah.
You just have to look for the black cardigan and then you'll know. Yeah, they're among us.
Well, I think it implies that we have at least one or many assigned to us.
I think so, too.
Mm-hmm. You know?
I believe that.
Because it says the children have angels before God, with the face of God or something. How does it sound?
Do always behold the face of their father. Yeah.
I know many times I've prayed that the Lord would send angels when I've been praying for someone.
Oh, yeah. I pray that a lot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I believe it's true.
It's the job for an angel.
Yes. A lot stronger than me.
Yeah. Angels, ministry of spirits.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible tells us to seek the face of God. And yet, I'm not so sure there is one.
I think, like we've said quite a few times, you have to be careful. You don't try to make everything so literal in a physical sense. You know, it could still be you could be knowing the face of God because you know a whole bunch about God, you know. Seems to me most of the times when it refers to, there are scriptures that say he saw the face of God. Well, it's generally like a truth or, you know, something that's...
You know, when you use natural words to describe a spiritual phenomenon, you have to be, it has to be a metaphor.
Right.
You know?
I mean, that's the only way we can convey it.
Yeah. Keith talks about the time he was hearing he was back in his study and he was hearing this music. He didn't know where it was coming from. He came out and investigated, went out looking around the house, looking for it, couldn't find the source of it. And it figured it had to have been from heaven. You know? But the music was expressing words. And that perked up my interest. They weren't words that he was exactly comprehending, but it was words that were in that music. And I'd like to know what those words were. I'd like to, you know, I suppose heavenly words, but you know, we're not going to have anything like full comprehension. But it's, you know, the reason why you use words is to communicate something. And I'd like to know what those musical words were and what they meant. And maybe I'm asking things that can't be, you know, this is no place to be asking them, but still, it piques my curiosity.
Yeah, back in 1982. It's got to be some of my family. Huh? Yep, I figured.
Well, the angels announced the birth of Jesus, so there's another reason for angels.
Oh, yeah.
How old was Caden when God healed his foot?
Like two.
And anyway, we talk about having faith to do things, but is that necessarily always that we have faith? God does what God does when God does whatever He does, and that's what happens. But this is Caden right over here. And explain, can I explain what happened or how? What did I say?
Candy. It's okay, I was just like.
I never get my kids straight. Yeah. None of them straight.
I told him he could just call me his favorite. It's
funny. But anyway.
I was walking down the stairs and I was carrying Caden and I fell and my knee landed on his ankle. And his ankle was completely floppy. And he was, like, scream crying, but was still trying to walk. Like, he looked like he was in shock. Like, I mean, literally the most pain I've seen. And so we both were at the bottom of the stairs, and he was, like, crawling away to try and stand up. And he would stand up with his one leg and then try and take a step with his other leg and just fall over. And it was just completely floppy. So I picked him up, and his leg was, the knee was straight, and his ankle was just dangling down. So I carried him upstairs and put him on my grandpa and just said, like, I need to call the doctor and, like, figure out what I'm doing and get him in. So, like, can you hold him? I got to change. And so he held him and just looked at him and said, oh, my. I thought my grandpa was going to puke because his ankle was so floppy. And he's still crying. And my grandpa started praying for him, put his hand on him. And so I walked away. And all of a sudden, the crying just stopped. Just completely stopped. Mm-hmm. And he got down and was playing with his toys in the living room. And I'm like,
I put my hand on his foot, and I could move his foot any direction. It didn't matter. And he was just screaming at the top of his lungs. And all of a sudden, this little foot straightened out right underneath my hand. And it wasn't because I had a lot of faith, because I said, oh, my God. And that was my reaction. reaction to it. And that's, what, 8 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
So we've seen some strange things. That was a strange one, but we've seen it.
Mm.
Caden has told quite a few people about it. Mm-hmm. A lot of his friends and so forth. And
what else happened? Caden has a lot of faith and just played his first Cali baseball game for the season. And after praying and praying that this season his life goal was to hit a home run, and he's not at the age range where he can do that or the skill level yet. That doesn't happen to 10-year-old boys.
Can I tell a story?
Sure.
He hit it in the park.
Oh.
He just asked Emmy.
Okay. So it was like, I hit the ball to a shortstop. The shortstop got it, overthrew it at first. I ran to second. I let off. The first baseman threw it to the third baseman. They overthrew it by third base. I ran to third. And then I'm like, yay, my first hit is a triple. And then the third baseman gives the ball back to the pitcher. And my coach is like, get up. And then I'm like, okay. And then he says, watch the pitcher. And I'm screaming, go. And I start running, and I take off from home. And all of a sudden, I'm at home doing this.
Yep. So he got his first home run off of a bunch of weird errors that just are like Angels in the Outfield style errors.
It's like that movie Angels in the Outfield.
Yeah, it was literally like some Angels in the Outfield stuff. So that was really good. Because we believe in the trophy. No, not you don't need a trophy.
See, there are angels all over.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. That was very cool.
It was the first time I had, like, a new helmet of what my mom got me out of one of our lockers, new batting gloves, a new bat, mm-hmm. new batting stands, just new everything.
I think the angels are around us and we don't even recognize them a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's right.
There could be an angel right there.
Maybe because of our lack of faith. Sometimes I think that's for me. I have lack of faith and that's why I don't recognize it.
I kind of agree with that. And I don't know if I have a lack of faith or more of a need of control.
No.
You know, like it's easier to be like, all right, I'm going to pray about this, but I also have to solve the problem because it's a real world life issue and I got to solve it. So can you take care of it while I'm taking care of it?
That's kind of a lack of faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, let's pray for a happy Mother's Day.
Yeah, and then, Barbara, have an operation tomorrow?
Oh, yeah.